know, Lord Jesus, when you breathe on us, you will bring life back into us. We know today, Father, that there are those who are weary. There are those who, God, who have been traveling a long road of suffering and sorrow. But, Father, you have joined us along the way. And today I pray, O God, that our hearts be lifted, that our minds be renewed, and our spirits be refreshed. We thank you, Lord God, that as you breathe upon us, we come back to life today. Bless, O God, I pray, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. And let the Spirit of the Lord move freely upon this house. Set free this morning, Lord. Set free, God, those that are struggling. Lord God, loose the binds and the bounds and the chains and all those things that are restricting and prohibiting. Loose, God, I pray. Father, I thank you today, Lord, that we are at liberty to worship you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. We give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said amen. Come on, give the Lord a great big hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Say with me, Father, in the name of Jesus, I commit myself to walk in the Word. Your Word is my counsel. Your Word is my shield. Your Word is my buckler. Your Word is my powerful weapon in battle. I choose to agree with the Word of God. And I choose to disagree with any thoughts, conditions, or circumstances contrary to the Word of God. My Bible is alive. I'm about to receive Holy Ghost revelation. Direct from heaven. Look at somebody and say, get ready. God's about to pour into your spirit a brand new word. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here this morning. And we need to focus upon the Word of God. You know, all week long, your world and mine in which we live is trying to press us in and conform us to an image that is not God's kingdom. That's why we've got to fight the good fight of faith. We walk by how? Faith, and not by conditions and circumstances cannot impact or affect our viewpoint, our perspective about who we are and our future. We've got to be determined every day when we get up that we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. You and I have got to already decide that everything we do and engage in this new day is as a result of the King's influence in our life and for the kingdom's sake. We are kingdom people, amen? And I tell you today, there is an attack against the kingdom mentality. The devil wants us to compromise. This world is looking for us to negotiate with them and to come halfway. But I've got to serve notice on the devil. We're not going to compromise. Amen? And we're not coming halfway. As a matter of fact, we're not going to budge. We belong to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I want you to take your Bible out this morning. Open it up, please, and go to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 31 to 35. Now, this particular portion of Scripture is our third part of three in a little mini-series about Solomon. King Solomon, the Bible says, there was none greater. He had great wisdom. He had great wealth. Solomon, and please take the middle screen up. This is a routine we'll do every Sunday when I get up to preach. No middle screen. So if you could write that down and just say when pastor gets up, take up middle screen. That'd be great. Amen. But thank you for your diligence. But you see, Solomon had great wisdom. He had great wealth. Solomon had an infrastructure that he built that was so powerful that the kingdoms of the world looked at him as the standard. Now think about that. He was the standard of operation for kingdoms on the earth. He was the model on the earth that God had raised up that every other kingdom would look toward and try to mimic or try to instate all that he had accomplished. We know that the Queen of Sheba of the south came and she said, "I heard a lot of things about you, Solomon, but the half has yet been told. I tell you what, your place is awesome." You see, it became the envy of the world. And yet we know that Solomon, in his latter years, ended up losing the kingdom that God had given him. The kingdom that God had placed in his hand began to deteriorate, not from without, but from within. It is a lesson for all of us to understand that we must become a people under the auspices of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our country has a motto out of our pledge. It says, "One nation under God." But I believe that we have changed our position and we are no longer under God. We are no longer submitted to the mission of the kingdom of the earth, on the earth of heaven. But rather we have become under the natural things in this world. We become under materialism and under the influences of money, under the influences of selfishness. And we are motivated by a different kingdom today. That was Solomon's plight. Solomon's heart was turned from the Lord. And as a result, all the promises that God gave Solomon, we find that it began to turn on him. He prophesied. He wrote some Proverbs. He wrote in Ecclesiastes. He wrote about the warnings. Matter of fact, he warned his own sons not to turn their heart from God, because if they were to do that, they would suffer dire consequences. And he prophesied his own doom. Church, it's no secret. The truth of whatsoever a man sows, he shall also reap, was as real in Solomon's day as it is in our day. And we must not become so haughty and prideful in our maturity of our faith to think that we can live a day without God's word. We can live a day without utter dependency upon God. That we would walk with humility. That we would walk carefully before the presence of God. You see, this is an hour, especially in America, that we have risen to a level of life that we believe we're responsible for all that we enjoy. But ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce you to a thought. It is God's plan on the earth that he would bless a people who honor his name. And we are in the balance. We are in the moments in the halls of judgment where America better understand and realize that unless we repent and turn back to the living God, all this wealth, all this wisdom, all this grandeur, this military might of which we have shall be taken from us. I can imagine in the day of Solomon, they thought, no way could this kingdom ever come down. Not a chance that our Solomon, the man with such great wisdom, would ever be defeated. They were confident. And as we look every day on nightly news, we see how men dressed in common clothing, men that have trained with their life a cause for their own purpose, are taking the most elite force of military might on the earth to task. On the streets of Baghdad, on Haifa Street, trying to take it back, our military men, with all their armaments, with all their uniforms, with all their directives and the wealth, and yet there are those that from a housetop will throw a bomb here, and those on a roadside will explode a bomb there. And before you know it, on the nightly news, it's reported to us once again, 7 more American soldiers lost their lives. And there is unrest in our nation about our ability to win this war. It ought to be a striking parallel in our minds. It ought to be a warning from God to us as a people. That what's true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. We're not winning the war against drug infestation in our young people in our churches. We're not winning the war of divorce among Christian believers in the kingdom of God. We're not winning the war of carnality that's crept into the pulpits across this nation. We, one by one, are being taken out, and we're not winning the war. There must be a reason. There must be something that's perpetuating this constant reminder of our vulnerability. Church, if my people who are called by my name, God said, listen, you don't have to offer up bulls. You don't have to offer up pigeons. You don't have to offer up blood sacrifice. You just got to apply the cross. And the cross is not applied to a land. It's first applied to a people. And if we'll apply the cross, the grace of God in our life, and turn from our wicked ways, then shall we hear from heaven. It's really up to us, isn't it? It's really up to us. What are we going to do? This is a moment of decision. This is a time that we're at a crossroads. Here we, the church, hold the power within our hands to turn a nation, to turn a people, to preserve a nation. What will we do? Will we follow the example of Solomon? Reading in verse 31 of 1 Kings and chapter 11. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourselves 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. Jeroboam was the military commander of Solomon. And God prophesied and said to him, I will give you the northern tribes. I am taking them out of the hand of Solomon, verse 32, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me. They have worshipped Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler of all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. God said, Solomon, I've had enough. I'm not going to allow this to go on any further. I am going to rend the kingdom out of your hand. Now I will leave a portion, and your son Rehoboam will become the king. However, he will be very oppressive over the people. There will be discontentment. He will tolerate idolatry even as you did. It will be multiplied, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You see, today we are facing the very same situations. And ladies and gentlemen, if we ignore history, it is bound to repeat itself. And when it does, we'll become ignorant and we will become victims of that which we should have known better. We as a people today have opportunity. This is an hour when we as a church can make a decision that we're not going to live life the way we've been living it. We're not going to be nominal in our faith. We're not going to be lukewarm in our worship unto God. But we are going to make a choice to be sold out and hot for God, and determine that we're going to go all the way with the kingdom of God. Now, there is always going to be a remnant that will say amen to that. But there will always be a people who will say, I'm not sure that that's what's required to turn the hand of God upon a nation. I pray that by the end of this message, you will be convinced that if we do gather together as a people and pray, that this nation can be saved. I believe today that in Hosea 8, and verse 7, the same words, sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. Solomon began to sow to the wind. Today, many of us are sowing to the wind being that which is irrelevant, that which is temporal, that which is natural. And you're going to reap the whirlwind or the storm of that or the results of that. He was the king. He is the king of kings, our Lord and Savior. But Satan is out to destroy our authority given to us in Luke 10 and 19. He doesn't want us to operate as kings and as priests on the earth. And so he knows that if he can get us to compromise, then we will lose our authority. I want you to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and last two verses of that book, Solomon writes these words. And again, Ecclesiastes, part of the downfall of this great king, Song of Solomon, that which he began with, the intimacy and the first love of his God. And yet he ended in such a hardened heart. But he says these words, the last two verses of Ecclesiastes. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I want to say this today, every secret thing. I heard a statistic yesterday that startled me at a recent T.D. Jakes pastoral conference. He was moved on by the Holy Spirit, where there were thousands of pastors there, 3,000 or 4,000. He said, God just spoke to me and said, there are many of you today that are currently in an affair. I'm not saying you had one or that you're thinking about doing it, but you're currently in it. I want you to stand right now. God's about to deliver you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that circumstance with 3,000 or 4,000 preachers, and I was told that if I was in an affair to stand, I probably would stay sitting. Especially if my wife was in attendance with me. Especially if it was being recorded, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be your first response? It's like, well, I'll repent later, but I don't think I'm going to make this thing public. 500 pastors stood. Solomon wrote, every secret thing will be revealed. You may be in this room today and you've covered up well. You've learned how to manipulate, maneuver. You learned how to live your life without opening up your secret chest. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that in that hour, keep the commandments of the Lord, fear God, for every secret thing shall be revealed. And so today, these are the warnings. These are the moments that God's grace begins to pour out to us. You see, we've been hearing a message of God's grace only on one side of the coin, and that is God loves you. He's got an incredible plan for your life, and He wants to bless you, and He wants to put money in your pocket. He wants to give you a beautiful wife and a beautiful husband. He wants to have you bless you with a house and car and all these things. But there's another side of grace, and that is turn from your sin while there's still time. That's God's grace, amen? Come on, somebody, that's God's grace. Look at somebody and say, that's God's grace. Hallelujah. I would rather hear that from God now and give me a chance to repent than stand before Him and He said, I never knew you. Shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometime when it's painful and it hurts, you just got to let out a hallelujah. Let some healing come. From this account of Solomon's life, we learn at least two lessons. Number one, Numbers chapter 32 and 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. In Galatians 6 and 7, I've already quoted it. Whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. I like what the Nodels had to say on the Spring Seed video, which will be March 18th. They began to talk about sowing to the next generation. See, we understand the law of sowing and reaping. That when you sow, when you give your tenth to your high priest, Jesus, our Melchizedek, you offer it to Him as a sign of your covenant. And as a result of that, that is perpetuated into the generations. It's the same principle of Cornelius, who didn't even know God and paid alms in Acts chapter 10. He began to pray always, and the Bible says that it became a memorial before God. Everybody that was connected to Cornelius got the blessing. I'm telling you what, your children are going to be blessed because they're connected to you when you are connected to God. This is a perpetual blessing. Hallelujah. And we found out that Peter, who had never preached to a Gentile, who was raised to preach only to Hebrews, to understand that Gentiles were nothing but dogs and undeserving of a relationship with God, would went to sleep one afternoon up on a rooftop, and because Cornelius had so moved God with his life, that God gave him a vision and said, to see these things, I want you to kill and eat. Peter said, Lord, you know I've never done such a thing. From my youth I've kept the law. He said, I'm telling you now, I'm usurping that law. I'm interjecting grace, and I want you to go and minister to this man because he moves me with his giving. He moves me with his prayers. He moves me with his faith. He doesn't know me, but he moves me. Whoo! Peter got up and went to the house of Cornelius and knocked on the door and began to preach to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he got saved. But not only him and his family got saved. Not only his family, but his servants got saved. Not only his servants, but his neighbors got saved. Not only that, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost fell upon them as they began to preach. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. And it was the birthing of the Gentile church. Glory be to God. Why? Because somebody understood covenant. I owe my children a righteous life. I owe my grandchildren a righteous life. I owe my great-great-grandchildren a righteous life. I am creating and perpetuating the kingdom of God in the future with my decisions that I make every day. And the opposite is also true. Yeah. Two things happened to Solomon. And remember this, as true as that is, as true as the perpetuation of the blessing of God goes through a man, so also Exodus 20 and 5 tells us, sin also does. For the Bible says, down to the third and fourth generation shall a man be affected by his father's sins. He said, well, you know, that's pretty hard, Pastor. I came here to be edified. My goal is, before you leave, you will be. But I'm just not going to put a Band-Aid on it. Sometime we have to do surgery. You know, sometimes people think as Christians, I had to have surgery. Well, I didn't have enough faith. Wait a minute. You know, I think it takes more faith to go through a surgery than it does just to believe God for a healing. I mean, if I had faith to be healed, to say, oh, you're healed. You don't have to go through surgery. I say, hey, man, praise God. But if I have to go through that whole ordeal, walk through the valley of the shadow of death and still believe God? Oh, man of faith right here. Two things happened to Solomon. Number one, he had personal loss. You might want to write that down. As a result of his sin, the tolerance of sin, the idolatry that crept into the kingdom, the greatest kingdom on the earth. I said it was the greatest kingdom on the earth, and idolatry crept in. There's no greater kingdom on this earth than God's kingdom. Has idolatry crept in? I think it's obvious to all. It's almost as though we are shuddering, wondering who and what great preacher will be next. For a man like Ted Haggard, who had a church of 14,000 people in Colorado Springs, who John and Lisa Bevere are one of their congregants, who led a multi-million member organization called the Evangelical Association of America, to be harboring and to be hiding sin for 5 years, homosexual rendezvous, drug abuse, and still writing books and becoming a number one author. I would say the kingdom of God is at risk. I would say that idolatry has crept in. I remember as a young man in Bible college, there were three things I was told, or three people groups that you never trust. I didn't quite understand it back then, but they said painters, plumbers, and preachers. I said, how did that happen? I can understand the painters and the plumbers. It's that preacher thing I wonder about. No, I think there's more confidence in plumbers and painters today than there are preachers. You know, it's almost embarrassing to say I'm a preacher. Because people today are looking at you out of one eye. What's in your closet? What's going to be made manifest about you? What is it that we don't know yet? That's the sentiment of this nation. It's what's occurred in the church. People have become disillusioned about their leadership. Right. So we're going to talk a little bit about his personal loss. And then secondly, we're going to talk about the losses that are in the kingdom. And that's one of them. The disillusionment of God's people. People begin to fade away. They begin to give up. They begin to walk away from the King of the kingdom.
But first of all, in verse 31, it tells us he's going to tear the kingdom of God out of the hand of Solomon. Now, it's interesting, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14, God spoke to Solomon in these visions as he was offering sacrifices that could not be numbered. And in that particular verse of 1 Kings 3 and 14, God promised him long life. But notice what the scripture says. So if, everybody say that word with me, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father did, David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Here's a statistic that ought to challenge us. The average lifespan of a homosexual in America today is 42 years of age. The average age or lifespan expected for a lesbian is 49. I'm not talking about a third world country. I'm talking about America. With all the medical advances that we enjoy. And I look at this scripture and I said, so now if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. I don't know about you, but I want lengthened days. I mean, I'm all about heaven. And I love heaven and talking about heaven and preaching about heaven. But you know what? I got a lot of time before I get to see heaven. I'm not all that anxious to see heaven. I'm in here, can't hardly wait to see heaven. There's six of you. The rest of us are like, we can wait. God spoke to him and said, I will give you length of days. Solomon now in this time of his life is in his 50s. He died before he was 60. The kingdom was ripped out of his hand at 55. Because pride began to grip his heart. Ezekiel chapter 21 and 26 says this, defiance to the edicts of the king will result in the proud being cut off. I've got to guard my heart against pride. I was telling Tina this morning on the way in that the Lord revealed to me in my past, not too distant past, how prideful I was. I didn't even know it. I thought I was anointed. God said, no, that was pride. I said, no, that was anointing. He said, no, that wasn't anointing. And I recognized something. It was pride. And I had to repent of it. Because pride rips the kingdom and your authority out from your life. So I've got to guard my heart against that. And Solomon began to operate in pride. And the scripture says in Ecclesiastes 6 and 12 and 7 and 26 that he began to live an embittered life. Because of his own sowing, he began to live an embittered life towards God and towards others. Because his life was as a result of his own doing, his own choices, he made his future. He sowed into his future and he began to reap the harvest of his consequences. And he became embittered against God and other people. How many today can say they're angry with others, they're angry with life, they're angry with God? Why? Not because of what God did or didn't do to them, but because of what they didn't do with God. You know, bitterness in a man's life will take your life. It is a root that will begin to grow, that will destroy you, it will deteriorate your entire being, it will bring you to loss. It was as a result of his choices and his decisions. You see, in all of his pleasures, his 700 some concubines, in all of his pleasures, all of his wisdom, there was a worm at the root that was eating his life away. How different was the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 10. And this is what Paul said. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. What a difference. Solomon had to prove to every kingdom in the world that he had more wives than anybody else. He had to prove that he had more wisdom, that he had more power, more authority. It became a matter of pride. He wanted to make sure when the reputation came back that everybody held him in awe. He had to ensure that he stayed to be number one. And I've been around long enough as a preacher. Well, I've seen other preachers who get caught up in the same concept. They're number one on the television ratings. They're number one in the crusades and the numbers that they get. And they're number one in book sales and tape sales. And when somebody else comes and challenges their numbers, they have to somehow get their ratings back up. And it's no longer just an issue about the kingdom and about souls, although that seems to be the front, but the truth of the matter, of the root of the system, is that I want to be known as the person who's number one. And there's jockeying and vying for the right and prime time position on TBN. And who gets the front cover of Charisma? And I know this is dangerous preaching. But I would rather take the people who tend my church to heaven with me than be a people pleaser and welcome every concept, interpretation, and spiritual jargon that's known in this thing called the church today. We have lost our way. Come on, church. We've lost our way. He defiled his air. His actions defiled his air. Jeroboam was offended at the actions of a king. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 11 and 27 that Solomon rebuilt Milo, which was a ramp, a surge at Shechem. They weren't even at war, but he was rebuilding it. And Jeroboam, being the captain of the military, thought, Solomon, why are you doing that? We're not even at war. But Solomon wanted to demonstrate his might and his power and flex his muscle. And he became offended at him. And Rehoboam, his heir to Judah, the one tribe as they split, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, his own son, defied the very warnings of his father, who wrote for us in Proverbs 10 and 1, 15 and 20, 19 and 13, Ecclesiastes 2 and 19, of how a son needs to honor his father and walk in the ways of his God. And his own son, Rehoboam, never once applied any of those scriptures. The Bible says that Solomon wouldn't have the kingdom taken from him, but from his son. And he would live out his days in peace. But my Bible says that's not the way it ended. Because in 1 Kings chapter 11, God began to raise up adversaries in his life. And suddenly, where Solomon had peace on every side, he began to have trouble. He had trouble from this side and from that side. And suddenly, things weren't going very well anymore. He had created a hornet's nest for himself. May I make a plea with us today? Sin and the results of sin. The Bible says that wages of sin is still death. It hasn't changed. And only because there seems to be tolerance from heaven over our choice of sin, we become empowered through deceptive thought that God has sanctioned it. Please be, do not deceive. God is not mocked. Please do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That whatsoever man sows, he shall also reap. It is but the grace of God that gives us time to be able to repent. For the goodness of God is known that he would offer men repentance, an opportunity to turn. God's speaking today to say, turn. God's speaking today to say, I'm giving you time. I'm giving you moments. That's the goodness of our God. The grace of our God. The kingdom of God might recapture its glory, its splendor upon the earth. He had such personal loss. But if that was the only result of sin, it would seem more tolerable. But my friend, it's not. There is kingdom loss with sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 14 about Rehoboam and how his mother, or Jeroboam, let me see, I'm getting them confused. Go back to 1 Kings 14. I'll tell you which Balaam was it. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. It tells us about him that his mother was an Ammonite. She was one that perhaps had brought in the idolatrous worship to Solomon. As Solomon had relationships with her and birthed a son, Rehoboam, who would be an heir. And his heritage was now no longer pure, but now mixed. Not mixed with ethnicity, but mixed with religion and philosophy of who is God. That's why the Bible says, and hear me, young people who are not married yet, or those who have had a failed marriage and you're looking for a man or looking for a woman, do not be unequally yoked. If they don't love Jesus more than you do, they're not for you. They can't quote Romans chapter 6 and speak in tongues for 10 minutes. They're not for you. If they're not a tither and they're not a server in a local church and they don't speak well of a pastor, they're not for you. They are a deceiver. All they want is what you have. And as a result, we see that Rehoboam was influenced. If you read verses 22 through 26 in 1 Kings 14, you'll see that his sin was perpetuated. Not only did he, as his father Solomon, tolerate idolatry, but he multiplied it. He multiplied it. Can I tell you, Mom and Dad, hear me now, please, the plea of my heart, your tolerance for sin, your compromise for sin will be magnified and multiplied in the lives of your children. Think not they're not watching whether or not you're living righteously. Think not they're not listening to every word that you say. Think not that they're not observing how you live your life before God. And it will be a seed that will have a great harvest in their lives. That's why the kingdom of God suffers every third generation a need for revival. Why are we always having a need for revival? Why some organizations are constantly calling for revival? We ought to have been revived. Why do we have to keep resuscitating? Why do we have to keep bringing back from dead? Why do we have to keep bringing a move of God? Why do we have to have the breath of God again when He's breathed on you once? Why does He have to breathe on you again? Why can't you just keep breathing the breath of God every day of your life? I'll tell you why. Because it's a generation who tolerates sin and who compromises and whose children now live half the Christian life that their mother and father did. And their children's children won't even know God. And by that time, there will be some preacher somewhere that will have to preach another message of salvation. And they might be in a room like this on today. They might be listening to this CD or this broadcast on the web. And they'll remember when Grandmama used to pray at church. They'll remember when Daddy gave his life to the Lord but backslid, and suddenly the grace of God will come to that child again, and they'll fall on bended knee and they'll declare, Jesus, I want to give you my life again. And God will set them aflame and set them on fire, and they'll come back to God in glory and in splendor. If we're not careful, their children, along Song of Solomon to Ecclesiastes somewhere, will be influenced with the seed of sin in that same one who bended a knee on fire for God and in love with his first love. Somewhere along the way, lost it. And that second child, that child will then begin to compromise. And their children's children will not know God in need of a revival again. Look at the history of Israel. Israel constantly needed to be revived. It was the awakening of Josiah, Asa's revival. It was a call and a plea back to Israel. Come back to me. God kept his covenant and he was crying out. God's crying out for you. Some of you know my voice. You know what I'm talking about. You hear the message of salvation. You were brought up in a church. You attended one time before. You have a denominational tie. You love God with all your heart. But you've gone wayward. You've gone your own way. You like sheep have wandered away from your shepherd. And now you're hearing this word, and the Holy Ghost is causing promptings in your heart to turn again from your wicked ways and re-embrace the kingdom of God. I'm here today only as a spokesman. I'm just a herald of the Lord. I'm just a messenger boy who was told to preach this message to those that will listen and those that will hear, that today is a day of salvation. This is your hour. This is your time to turn back to God. Come on, lift your hands and bless Him. Come on, bless Him. Open up your mouth and shout, glory be to God. This is the hour of renewal. This is a time when we can still be saved. Come on, shout hallelujah. So the results of this loss were magnanimous, huge. You could not count the loss. Equal to not being able to count the sacrifice that Solomon offered to the Lord. Now they could not even measure the loss toward the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. That's what happened to the kingdom of Solomon. The loss of wealth and the emergence of poverty. It has never been God's plan for people to live in abject poverty. Some of you may have a difficulty with that because you've been brought up in a denomination that says if you're poor, you're spiritual.
All right.
That's just to embrace conditions that we're not willing to change. You say, well, what about all those poor people in Africa? Well, they used to call it the Dark Continent. But I've been to Uganda. I've been to Nigeria. I plan on going to every nation in Africa. And I'm telling you what's happening over there. They're turning their hearts to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what happens when they begin to turn their hearts from idolatry to the living God. God is going to bring blessing with it. How do you think this nation has become so prosperous? You think it was our ingenuity, our prowess, our intellect, our ability to achieve? No. What makes us so different from anybody else on the earth? It was our founding father said, this will be a land that will honor the living God. And we're turning from it. We're kicking God out of the schools and taking Him off our money. We don't want anybody to preach. We don't want anybody to pray. We want to embrace every God in all the world. We want to say there's many ways up the mountain, but I'm here to tell you there's only one way. Jesus said it Himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't say that to be persecuted, to be smart, or to be cute. I say that only to declare that there is only one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. The Bible says there's no name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. But the name of, say it with me, Jesus. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Bill Clinton or Hillary either. I'm telling you, it's not Osama Obama, whatever his name is. It's not Mitt Romney or it's not any other politician. His name is Jesus. Don't be caught up in all of this campaigning of what they're going to do for you. Put your trust not in man. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will remember the name of our God. Come on, somebody. Bless Jesus this morning in this house. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It was a multiplication of evil that came as a result of Solomon's sowing. His parents' sin, his tolerance is multiplied in the next generation. In 1 Kings 14 and 23, there was a continuation and a development of Solomon's tolerance. And his son reaped the crop of his father's seed. I think of some of the struggles that I've had to overcome through blood, sweat, and tears and the anointing of God. I wish I'd always grown up saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I grew up screwed up. I don't know about you, but I was abandoned. I felt rejected. I felt worthless. I had no self-esteem. I didn't know my way. Dolled in the things of this world. Thought that's where I could find peace. Enjoyed it. The pleasures of sin. Yes, they are. They are pleasurable. And I indulged as much as I could. I wish I had. I wish I had a father. But he didn't know any better himself. And his father's father didn't know either. And they dabbled in witchcraft and black magic, and they dabbled in alcohol. And my father and mother went through all the strife that they went through. And I was the illegitimate child born on the earth and went through all that stuff as well. But someday, one day, Jesus found me. Hallelujah. I was nothing but a rag, a heap of rags, lying in my own blood, lying on the ground. And God picked me up and turned me around and washed me and cleansed me, put a robe on my shoulders, put a ring on my hand, and put sandals on my feet. My God gave me another life. I was at a men's conference this weekend. We had a tremendous time. Thanks, guys, for being there. It was great. And I was introduced as the godfather of Northeastern Ohio. I said, the godfather? What in the world is that? Maybe the grandfather. But I remember a day. Pastors, I remember a day. I was the youngest preacher going to preacher's things. Walking in, didn't know anything. Just loved Jesus. Wondering why the preachers didn't pray, didn't prophesy more, didn't call on God, didn't worship with more enthusiasm. I thought, come on, guys, let's get with it. Let's do it here. God, did you know God is in this place? Come on, get a tambourine, shout, dance, jump. Hey, let's have church. Glory be to God. They looked at me like, all right, you'll simmer down in a couple of months, a couple of years, you'll be just like us. I said, no, I'm making a vow. I don't care how old I get, how gray I get. I don't care how weak I get, how feeble I get. When I get into the presence of Jesus, I'm going to be one man that's going to run and shout, jump, bless his holy name, all the way with God. Come on, look at somebody and say, I'm going all the way with God. Woo! Going all the way. Chris Banks asked me, Pastor, he said, what are the secrets of longevity? I said, I wrote an article about that. You live right, love everybody, and you pray hard. Find yourself a good wife. The Bible says that when you find a wife, you find good. Find good. Find the favor of God, the goodness of God. But I made a vow to myself. I want to finish stronger than how I started. I don't want to slow down. I don't want to back down. I don't want to back up. I want to be stronger and more on fire and more fervent in my latter days than I was in my former days. I want the world and those that know me and those around me to know something, that I still believe in God, still believe in healing, still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, still believe in deliverance, still believe that there is a God that can save, hallelujah, and that he can deliver, amen. And I want people to know that I love him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. I want everybody to know that I'm a radical believer for Jesus Christ. That's what we need. My God, are we getting a revival in some of the nursing homes? Seems like when we get old, we get tired. And I know it's harder. But we need you. Some of the older believers in here, we need you. Got to get your dance back on. Got to get your praise back on. Come on, you got to get out in the front and shout. If all you can do is then get up there and start doing it. All you can do is go, then do it. But we need your example. We need your blessing. These young people need to see that God is still God as he was in the early days. He can still be God in the latter days. Solomon lost it. That's a warning unto us. I refuse to lose it. I refuse to use it. I mean, I'm going to use it so I don't lose it. Give somebody a high five and say, I'm going all the way with God. My time is up. But Solomon's sin, listen to me, church, Solomon's sin also led to the captivity and the bondage of a nation. Somebody prophesied to me over the weekend. They said, I'm telling you something. 27 years of sowing and reaping and believing, being misunderstood, being ridiculed, being judged. And I'm no fool. I know I've been judged. I'm no fool. I know people talk. You think I'm stupid? People pass judgment. People tell, well, pastor did, pastor that. Listen, I know that. Sometimes people don't tell me. Holy Ghost tells me. I'm not moved by that. I'm not going to be influenced by that. People could say what they said. They said a whole lot about that 65 acres that it'll never, they said never. They said, watch me now, read my lips. It will never be sold. Well, it's sold. And I know this, we're only $1 million away from paying off our debt. You say, well, $1 million, that's a lot of money. No, God promised us debt free. And January 31st, Home Depot is opening. And that's going to bring people from all over the county right across the street from our church. They're going to say, oh, there's that church I've been hearing about. See, God has a way of setting you up for a blessing. I had a pastor show up on Thursday night at our church to hear preach and talk to him after the service. He said, my God, I remember when I first started coming here just to hear you preach. I came down 58. It was desolate. All it was woods. There was nothing happening. It was like bleak and tired. He said, I drove down now. Man, there's lights everywhere. Buildings are building. And all of a sudden now there's a brand new soccer stadium that's going to draw 12,000 kids to this region. God's bringing them here, not because they want to play soccer, but because there's a deposit of the Holy Ghost in this house, and we're going to reach 12,000 kids for Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. God will turn it around. All right, come on. Stand up on your feet. I see you've had enough. I said God's going to turn it around. Come on, God's going to turn it around. Look at somebody say, he can turn it around. Come on, tell somebody. Now here I go, I dare you to do it. I dare you to do it. Start turning around right where you're standing. God said, I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to turn it around. Oh, I'm going to turn it around. 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 So, Henry, how was church this morning? Oh, man. I got to tell you, pastor was like, he was like crazy. People like turning around and shouting. It was loud. I felt like I was at the Cavs game or something. This is an hour of great power. And it's made available to you and me. God must think you off the hook. To save this power for such a time as this. He said, I'm going to birth them babies right at the right time. Devil's going to try and take them out. Devil's going to do all he can to destroy them. But you're going to still be standing. And God's going to use you. Let me tell you something. I'm looking out at people and I know a lot of your history. I've been here too long. I've known you. I can read some of you like a book. You've been through hell and back. Look at somebody and say, and back is important. And now you stand here under the grace and the blessing of God. Can you lift your hands and just thank him right now? Hallelujah. Father, I ask now in Jesus' name, the man, woman, boy, and girl under the hearing of my voice that is not right with you would get right today. If that's you, just begin to pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me, O Lord, of all unrighteousness, of all wrong. I turn my back from sin. I turn my back on the world. I renounce the devil. And I embrace fully your kingdom. Come and live in my heart, Jesus. And be the Lord of my life. That's your prayer today. If that's your prayer and you meant it sincerely, God's meeting you right now. He's building a future. He is releasing a destiny in your life. Following the the service, we're going to have people standing across this altar. They're going to come and pray with you. Now, don't be shy. Don't be shy. Don't worry. Don't get fearful. You come and you talk to one of them in just a moment. Just a moment. And you say, you know what? I prayed that prayer and I want to get my life on track with God. Some of us who've known God and you're going the way of Solomon, stop now. Stop now. Stop now. Travel to every hill. Travel to every place of idolatry and pull it down. Be like Gideon. If you got to do it at night and in great fear, that's all right. Because you know what? Sometimes to confront those things is hard. Gideon got up in the middle of the night, tore down that altar that was built down on top of God's altar, the foundation. You got to tear it down. But tear it down. You say, well, what would I do? The odds are against me. They were against Gideon as well. But God said, not by might, not by power. You got too many, 32,000. Let them go home. He cut them down to 10. He said, too many, down to 300. God said, now we're talking. Now we're cooking. You don't need a lot. You just need God. And I want you to go with God today. I want you to get purposeful with God. I want you to really embrace this thing with God. Sometimes in the middle of the day, when you're changing diapers and you're getting clothes out, doing another wash and going to the grocery store and trying to put something together for supper, trying to fix the leaky toilet, and you're trying to paint this room, and you're trying to get things together for your next trip, whether or not you're going to business or whether or not you're going to try to get a deal done, let me tell you something, God's right there with you. Amen. Don't forget the kingdom of God, because God will never forget you. All it takes is, Lord, I repent. And God immediately restores and renews. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Aren't you glad the kingdom of God is near you and even in your mouth today? Aren't you glad that...